Happy to turn, if you'd like, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. The thoughts that's on our mind tonight is consider him. Consider him. You know, I've heard the story in a few different details, but basically I've heard the story of Charles Spurgeon once was approached by a bunch of young preachers. And they were asking him how could he continue to come up with things to preach. And I don't know how long it took him, but eventually he told them, take your text from wherever you will and run to Calvary. I like that. Paul also would tell the church of Corinth, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that all the preaching is on the subject of the crucifixion, but what it does mean is the work that Christ came to do. That's the glory of what the Father sent him to do. So I hope you found Hebrews 12 by now. I haven't found it. Apostle says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I just can't read that without just my heart just being full. I know that chapter 11 has a great cloud of witnesses in it. But hasn't God blessed us with a great cloud of witnesses in our life? Those that have been faithful to God, those that have walked the righteous way, all of us come short in some way or another, but those who I have in my latter years come to call my heroes. Truly, heroes. And I'm thankful for valiant soldiers. But I'm also thankful for valiant soldiers of the faith that have been faithful to God and been good examples to their families and good church members and so forth. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this great cloud of witnesses that we also have in our lifetime. What a blessing, great blessing. I just have to wonder what we would be like if we had grown up without these different ones in the church. My goodness. So even as the apostle says here, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about. I think that in addition to chapter 11, that Paul's also referring to some that he knew who were faithful. All right, so let's just bring it on down to tonight. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those external things that we're exposed to in life that hinder us. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Those internal things that sometimes beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Run with patience. Well, it's not a sprint, is it? It's a marathon. For as however long the Lord chooses to allow us to be on this earth, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have instructions on how to run it. We have instructions on what we need to be doing each day to participate in this marathon. Okay? Not be spectators, but participants. All right? Letting our light shine. Being salt, being a good example to others, okay, all those kinds of things. Looking unto Jesus. I think that's perhaps the most important thing of all. Looking unto Jesus. Now, you know I'm not spending a lot of time. I'm getting down to my point here, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Author and finisher. I love to think about the 66 books in the Bible, some 40 penmen, one author. One author. And the author and finisher of our faith, not only the faith, but he's the one that calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's him and him alone. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it for anyone else. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. He knew what he had to do. But he also knew what it was like to be with the Father before he came. Remember in John 17? John 17. Let's begin in verse 4. It's this high priestly prayer that the Lord offered just before going, being arrested. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Yes, I believe in the eternal Son of God. He didn't have a body like he did when the Lord prepared it and when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he certainly was with the Father. All right? So, he says, who for the joy that was set before him, he knew what it was going to be like to be back with the Father. Okay? And having finished his work, he knew what he would also secure in that work, and all of his redeemed would be with him as well someday. All right? So he says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We could say a lot about that. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In his resurrected body, he's seated there tonight at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. Let's consider him for a little while. I love to think about our Lord, don't you? All right? He said, consider him. He's the object of praises in heaven. You know, and not only tonight, but into all eternity, we'll be praising the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us. You know, it's gotten quite common nowadays whenever someone passes from this life and their spirit goes to be with the Lord. It's gotten quite common for folks to talk about they've taken their angel's wings. They've become an angel. That's quite common these days, isn't it? Well, listen, the angels cannot sing the glad redemption song like God's people can. They're not redeemed. They're eternal beings, the way God made them. But we don't become angels when we pass this life, okay? Consider him. We will be praising him in all eternity, and rightfully so, for all of his goodness and mercy, for all of the finished work that the Father sent him to do and all that he accomplished in that, all right? Consider him who will be the object of our praises in heaven forever. All right? I've gotten ahead of myself a little bit, but consider him who was with the Father in the beginning. He was there. I mean, we're not, you know, there's millions of people on this planet right now who see Jesus as a good man, a prophet, but not the Son of God. You know that? And I'm sure there are many beyond the Muslim persuasion But they particularly do not see him as the Son of God. As a matter of fact, they just feel like that would be insulting for a man to be considered to be the Son of God. Well, that's exactly what the way God planned it, isn't it? That his word, the eternal purpose of God, was that he would send his Son to this world to save us from our sins. Okay? So when we think about, he was with the Father in the beginning. You know, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Okay? Can't get any plainer than that. The Word was with God. And he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I don't see how it could be any plainer to prove the point that the Word that was made flesh, being the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Word was in the beginning with God. So when you read over there early in Genesis, when it says, let us make man in our own image, us, the plural of the Godhead, you've got the Father, you've got the Word, you've got the Holy Spirit right there in the beginning. And so being the Word, whenever you read in Genesis, it says, and God said, and God said, and God said, over and over and over, it's the Word of God. He was there. He was the creative Word. Okay? So we find, as we consider him, to think about the fact that we'll praise him in all eternity. He was there with the Father in the beginning. As we continue to consider him, he's the one that came down from heaven. That's what he said in John chapter 6, isn't it? I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then he goes on to tell us what he sent him to do. All thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. That verse is so comforting to me. Because so many times I hear people in this world, good people, I'm sure they're God's people. They do a lot of good works. But they're a little mixed up on their doctrine. And they think that, you know, somebody can fall from grace or can be separated from the love of God and miss out on heaven. Well, if we understand what God's word says, if you've ever sincerely loved God, there's only one reason for that. Because he loved you first. And if he loved you first, he still loves you. There may be some things going on that he doesn't like, that he doesn't love, but he still loves his child. And that shall ever be the case. And the greatest display of his love was when he sent his Son, when his Son came down from heaven, being sent of the Father to do the work that he sent him to do, and that is to redeem us from our sins. Right. So there's no wonder, you know, a lot of times I think about some good people in this world that all they've ever heard was a different doctrine, and but if they've got the Holy Spirit within them, then they can rejoice. Their spirit within them, their heart, can rejoice with truth. Okay, that's why so many denominations can sing Amazing Grace and love it, because it speaks so much truth. But then when the preacher gets in the pulpit, if he preaches the same truth, that's not what they've heard. That's not what they understand. And they may never understand it. And so I guess what I'm saying is, sometimes when God's people can be born of the Spirit and they can rejoice, or the truth will cause their heart to rejoice, but their head just can't catch up to it. They haven't come to that understanding. And we need to pray for those folks. If they're God's people, that they could come to that understanding of the truth, the glorious truth, what Jesus came to do, the Father sent him to do. All right? So when we consider him, he came down from heaven to do the Father's will. John 4:34, it says, Jesus said, "My meat." What gave him his strength? What kept him going? "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now we rejoice in a finished work, don't we? You know, and it's somewhat unique to us, because there's so many that would have us to believe that you've got to do something to make it effectual for you. That he came, he made a way, gave us the opportunity if we just respond in that appropriate way, whatever their recipe calls for, whatever it is. But bless your hearts, we can lie down tonight and rest in a finished work. That causes my soul to rest. All right? So he came to do that. All right? So when he came, God made a miraculous way for him to be born. Okay, we all know that, but I love to talk about it. You know, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now, some of these modern versions of the Bible will say that, let me go ahead and quote Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Here's the sign. "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." Now that's a sign. That is the indisputable sign. Because it never happened before. It's not ever going to happen again. All right? There's no need for it to happen, because the one time that it did happen is what God sent his son to this world. And the miracle that God performed in that was so that he would be the fit sacrifice for our sins. Okay? He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so God made a miraculous way for him to be even born into this world. At his baptism, as he approached John, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? God sent him to be that Lamb. Just like recently, we've spoken probably several times from Genesis 22. When Isaac asked, "Well, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself." And he did. He provided himself a lamb for an offering. And so when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he was born in a miraculous way. If we consider all the aspects, we won't consider them all tonight, but as we consider some of the aspects of our Lord, he was born in a miraculous way. He came to be the sacrifice for our sins. Okay, as John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In my Bible, the center column reference says that the translators said it could have been alternately rendered, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sins of the world." Okay? Well, that reminds me of the Day of Atonement. Remember the Day of Atonement? When they had to take those two goats, and one was slain, and his blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar, and then the other goat was brought, but he wasn't slain. The priest would dip his hands in the blood of that first goat and then put them on the head of the second goat and confess all the sins of the people of Israel. And then they would lead that goat away into a land not inhabited by the hand of a fit man. All right? And so in that sense, it was picturing how that our sins were borne away. Now, he bore our sins. Peter would tell us he bore our sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So those Old Testament pictures just give us glimpses of the many details concerning what Jesus did when he took our sins upon him. When the Father made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lamb. Consider him. Consider him. By the way, I like that question Isaac asked. Where's the Lamb? I like to, when I'm reading through the scriptures, I like to ask that question. Where's the Lamb? He's in lots of places. God's given us many glimpses of this glorious event of him sending his son to save us from our sins. And while he was here, he did many mighty works. Works that nobody else was doing. You know, it's just amazing, isn't it? Of course, it just points us back to the truth of Scripture. Until one is born of the Spirit of God, we can't receive the things of the Spirit anyway. And so all those miracles that were performed right before the eyes of so many, and they could not believe. But Jesus explained that, didn't he? He explained that in John chapter 8. They didn't have, he said, My word hath no place in you. Okay? If they're not a child of God, then his word is not going to register with them because they don't have a place for it. Okay? He also said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Okay? And then he said, I'm still in John chapter 8. And then he said, why is it that you're not cannot hear my speech? Let me turn to that. I better get it right. Okay. Yeah, the second time I made mention, he says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? All right, and then in the interest of time, verse 47, he says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Okay? But it just amazes, it's just amazing, isn't it? That he could perform such miracles, cleansing the lepers, restoring sight to the blind, restoring hearing to the deaf, the ability to speak to the dumb, diseases, you know, just by a word or by whatever, many ways that he chose to do that. You know, John the Baptist was in prison, and he heard of all that Jesus was doing. And he sent word by some of his disciples to Jesus, said, art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another? Do you remember how Jesus answered? He did eventually. But first, he performed more miracles. Look in Luke chapter 7. When the men were coming unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour, verse 21, in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He performed more miracles, and then he told them, now, you know, we're not going to use hearsay here. He performed more miracles and then told them, now you go tell John these things. And he said, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That word offended has an interesting meaning. It's the idea of scandalous. In other words, somebody that thinks what somebody's doing is either morally or legally wrong. Isn't that the way the Pharisees felt about Jesus? They couldn't stand what he was doing. They thought he was, you know, they accused him of doing things against the law. He didn't break a single law. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Now, what really irritated them was when he did cures and miracles on the Sabbath. Yeah. Well, you say, well, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, but there were provisions. If their ox had fallen in the ditch, they were allowed to get him out. Okay? And so when Jesus healed the man of his infirmity, that withered hand, okay, shouldn't he be allowed to do good on the Sabbath? I mean, listen, that was no work for him. He was well able to do that. He could speak the word without moving a muscle, you know, or think it, you know. So, whosoever shall not be offended in me. There were many who were offended because they thought, they accused him of doing things that was either morally or legally wrong. And not only that, but that idea, the word has also the idea of the act itself and then, and its impression upon the people. And didn't the Pharisees try to get the people to hate the Lord? Didn't they, you know, they tried to make a scandal out of it, if you will, out of many things that he did to arouse the people. They were the ones who, in this sense, were offended at the Lord. Bless your hearts. Have you ever read anything in the Bible that offended you that Jesus did? We are so blessed. Blessed to understand that everything he did was good, yea, and very good. And everything that he did was what the Father sent him to do. As we consider tonight all the things that he did, everything that he did, either the Father told him to do or showed him. You know, he said, I'll do always those things which please him. I'm so thankful that God has blessed us with eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to feel and understand that everything that he did, there's nothing for us to be offended about. He always went about doing good. And he always did what the Father sent him, told him, instructed him to do. So when Hebrews says, consider him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself. He came being holy, holy, holy. He came to do the Father's will. And he did the Father's will. Every day, everything that he did was exactly the Father's will. But he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The strife, the hostility and all that came from those who were offended at him. All that he endured on those occasions. Wow. What he did was oftentimes spoken against. And as we consider him, if we consider how he endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, that we see the sufferings, much of the suffering that he endured. And bless your hearts, when we also try to live righteously and suffer for it, then we have fellowship with him. I can't think of anyone better to have fellowship with. If our Lord suffered for doing those things, then if he calls upon us to do them, then we should do them joyfully, realizing that it's not going to be well received in the world, but that's okay. If it pleases the Lord, then that's what matters, isn't it? All right? So consider him. Consider what he did. All right? We'll also notice along those lines, when Paul, right there at the end of the book of Acts, when the Jews went to visit him, and they wanted to hear about this, they called it a sect, because they knew that everywhere it was spoken against. Well, the Jews were speaking against it. God's people who were blessed to hear it and receive it and rejoice in it, they weren't speaking against it. All right, but as far in the quarters of the Jews, yes, they were speaking against it. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, listen how he describes it. let's see. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah, 12, that's it. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evil doers, didn't they do that to our Lord? Whereas they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When we do good, even though we're being criticized, and we maintain the right spirit, we maintain that humble spirit, and we do what we know is right, regardless of what the world is saying about it, he says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God the day of visitation. We never know when the Lord's going to deal with somebody. We never know when the Lord's going to change their heart. And so we need to be consistent. We need to be faithful. We need to be humble. Because, you know, what if, you know, we weren't living what we were professing around, say, people at work, and then all of a sudden the Lord deals with some of those people in their hearts, and then you don't have a good witness before them. How terrible would that be? Okay? But when we're consistent and we're humble, we want to do what's right, even when we're criticized. The Lord was severely criticized so many times for going about doing good. And if that happens to us, and bless your hearts, we have fellowship with his sufferings. And I'm going to tell you something, you'll be blessed. He will bless us when we endure suffering for righteousness' sake. Consider him. He's the great example. And when I say great, that word pales in just how great he is. Okay? All right? And then 1 Peter 4. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. I'm sure a lot of folks have read that verse and thought, if I'm suffering reproach, I'm not sure how happy I'm going to be. Well, that word, that same word oftentimes is translated blessed. Blessed, okay? We'll be blessed every time we're faithful to God, okay? So he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. on their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Well, that's what we want, for him to be glorified. And we can glorify him even when we're suffering reproach for his name's sake. All right? So if we think about how he endured such contradictional sinners against himself, that we should lay that to heart and carry it with us and realize that we're going to also face reproach. We're going to face criticism. We're going to face contradiction against us when we're trying to be faithful. Preacher, how do you know that for sure? Well, didn't Paul tell Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution? Okay. That kind of convicts me sometimes, because I haven't been persecuted all that much, and I have to ask myself, have I really been faithful like I should be? Okay? I'm not asking for persecution, but, you know, that scripture says, yea, and all that will live. Now, they lived in a different climate, okay, and it was much more likely that they would be suffering as Christians, okay? But, you know, guess what? Our world is changing, too. You know, we don't know what we'll be facing in a few years from now as far as being Christians and being faithful to God. We just don't know what that will be like. But we know this, God is able to keep us. And he, because Jesus suffered tremendously for us, even before he went to the cross, okay, he's our example that we should follow his steps. All right. So we considered that he's with the Father in the beginning. The Lord gave, God the Father gave him a glorious birth. He came to be the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He showed us many mighty works. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself, because he was the fit sacrifice for our sins. It was necessary that he suffer. And he suffered in various ways, but the greatest of all was when he went to the cross. And not just because they nailed him to that cross, but when God turned out the lights and when God poured out his wrath upon his son to pay our sin debt. I tell you, that was the greatest of his sufferings that he endured for us. So he came to be the sacrifice. He's our propitiation. Okay? For all of God's people, a host that we can't number. But God knows us individually. He's that great. When, before he went to the cross, he told those Jews that he that believeth in me shall never see death. And another verse it says, he'll never taste of death. Of course, that upset the Jews, because they'd known some great folks. Moses is dead, the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? You say anybody believes in you will not see death? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And again, we're going back to Genesis 22, aren't we? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What did Abraham see? He saw a substitute for Isaac. He saw that God provided himself a lamb for an offering. You know, I don't know as far as being specific about what he saw, but that was what he saw. He saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being a substitute for our sins. Bless your hearts as we rejoice to know that he came to be the sacrifice, the substitute, the redemption, all that he represented there as he came. So we find that he came as that sacrifice. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And all three of those are picture, or the picture of what we, when we submit to the ordinance of baptism, we're confessing that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we want to be identified with him. Not that we're just named with him, but we're saying we believe that when Jesus died, he died for us. Or the candidate for baptism is saying, when he died for me. And when he arose for me. Because I was in him, chosen in him. Like all the redeemed family of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Bless your hearts. Not only did we die with him, we arose again. He is our Savior. What he accomplished for us. And bless your hearts, he bought and paid. He paid the sin debt for all of God's people. And someday he's coming back. And when he's coming back to get everything he paid for. Everyone, without the loss of one, right? And that's, when I hear some people warning people, Sister Nancy and I had a conversation with a couple today, and they were full of this get right with God or make that decision so you can go to heaven and all of those kind of things. They're good people. They love the Lord. If there's seats around the throne, their seat's probably going to be closer to the Lord than me. But they have a different understanding. And it's so much of it's not according to the truth. How blessed we are. How blessed we are when we consider him, when we consider who he is, what he's done, and what we have in him and what we have to look forward to. Bless your hearts. What a blessing. What a blessing we have. And so now and forever, as we said earlier, he'll be the object of our praise and our adoration. His love, his mercy, his grace, the forgiveness that we have for sins, the fact that he's declared us just, all because he endured what the Father sent him to do. So that passage speaks of, consider him who endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So as we think about, as we consider him, consider that God made him a body. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. Okay. Well, we weren't made that way, but if we're born again, we are born from above, aren't we? Okay? So we can have fellowship with that. All right? The fact that God made a way, that when he sent his Son to save us from our sins, okay, so the Father purposed what would be done. The Son has accomplished it. The Holy Spirit then brings it to our understanding, okay? So when we think about what we have in him, when we understand that we are born again, that he's given us spiritual life, we now have spiritual faculties, we now have a place for his word, and because we're his, we can hear him. When we consider those things and remind ourselves of those wonderful truths that we come to understand, then bless your hearts. There's no reason for us to get weary and faint. Now, I know that life gets hard sometimes. We get weary. But if we can keep our mind focused on what the Lord has done for us and how secure we are in him, then we don't faint. Okay? We don't give up. We don't, because the best is yet to come. What he's done for us has secured us for it. And while we need to be faithful right up unto the end, that's not what's going to get us to heaven. What will get us to heaven is what Jesus has already done, what the Father already purposed, and what the Holy Spirit has blessed us to understand. Jesus saved us from our sins. Just like the angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, as we think about it. And we're safe. And so when we hear the glorious gospel, we're reminded of these wonderful details of all that he did. And we consider him and consider all that he did, what the Father sent him to do, and how he accomplished it in perfection. And bless your hearts, as we think about all of those things, we realize we're safe in the blood of Christ. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So as we think about the struggles that he went through, and when we're faced with struggles here in this life, it just means that we have fellowship with his sufferings. So consider him. I can't think of a better exercise for us to maintain from now until he comes again, is to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. May God help us to think on these things and consider him, the glory of who he is and what he's done, the glory that awaits us in heaven. And bless your hearts, the fact that we are preserved in him, and he watches over us and cares for us each day. May God help us to remember so that we not get weary and not faint. May God bless you, is our prayer.